Hi there. I'd like to extend the welcome that Linda and Jenny have already given us this morning. I'm Lloyd. I'm one of the leaders of the church here in Newtown, and it's great to have you with us this morning, whether it's you're coming back to our service again or whether it's the first time you've been with us. And thank you to everyone who's taken part today, whether that's in the scenes or behind the scenes, editing and everything. Thank you to everyone who's taken part. Now, we received some good news this week in Wales. It looks like churches should be able to meet up soon, as long as it's safely done. So we're seeing what we can do over the next few days and weeks ahead to make it as safe as possible for those who will be able to attend services with us. So please bear with us as we think about these things, and also pray for wisdom for us as we would seek to make these adjustments. But let's get into God's word. If you can open up God's word to Habakkuk chapter 3. So we looked at 1 Peter before. Thank you for Beth reading. But now we look at the last in our series in Habakkuk chapter 3. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. We're going to look at the rest of the chapter today, but we're going to read the whole chapter. So Habakkuk chapter 3, and it's entitled Habakkuk's Prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Asigonath. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapse, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow and you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows and at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in your anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of the wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sounds. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights, for the director of music on my string instruments. So that was God's word. Let's just pray together now as we look at that final passage in Habakkuk. Lord, we do thank you that, as we looked at last week, that you are a God that we can stand in awe of. And Lord, we pray that we will do that today, that as we meet you in your word, Lord, we pray that as we look back at the awesome things that you've done, the awesome things that you have done in Israel's history, that you're a God who shows his power through the things that you've done. And Lord, the most powerful image that we can see is at the cross with Jesus Christ crucified. Lord, we thank you that is by the cross we're saved. And Lord, we just pray that today, as we look at these things, as we're struggling to see what kind of future there is ahead, as perhaps we're fearful for the future, Lord, we pray that we would look back at what you've done as a means to go on, that even when our feet tremble, that we would stand on your word. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. There was a general in the British Army called William Dobie, and he was given the huge task of defending Malta against invasion by Hitler and Mussolini. Malta is 17 miles long, 9 miles wide, and become a strategic land to occupy during the war. And after 2 years of just furious fighting on the island, which involved three hugely immense, intense air raids a day, Malta was just absolutely crippled, but it wasn't conquered. And it was quoted to be, even in the World War, it was quoted to be the most bombed place on earth. And William Dobie, throughout this time, kept his eyes fixed on Jesus. William Dobie was a Christian. And those watching Dobie, even while the bombs were falling down around them, it was said of him, he paid no more attention to them than to rain. Even Churchill said of him, Dobie was a governor of outstanding character who inspired all ranks and classes, military or civil, with his determination. A Cromwellian figure at a key point, fighting with his Bible in one hand and his sword in the other. I mean, can you imagine how you would keep going in that sort of situation? Just imagine the stress, the uncertainty, the fear. Despite being labelled as fearless by so many, imagine what it was like for William Dobie during that time. I'm sure fear crept in from time to time. Imagine what it was like for those living in the land of Malta during such times. This whole area of stress, fear, anxiety, apparently some of the main physical and mental side effects of stress and fear is feeling overwhelmed, like you're losing control or you need to take control. Having difficulties relaxing or quieting your mind. Aches and pains and tense muscles. And chest pain and rapid heartbeat. And bearing those things in mind, now look at the words of verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sounds, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. This is what Habakkuk was facing. Extreme levels of anxiety and stress and fear. Why? Well, again, as we're in our last study of Habakkuk, let's just recap what we've seen so far. So Habakkuk, he's deeply concerned about the evil and the injustice in God's land, Judah. And God replies, God says, I know it's bad and I'm going to do something about it. And God says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians and they're going to conquer you. A hugely unexpected answer, and it was something that Habakkuk really struggled with and wrestled with himself, as we've seen in the series the last few weeks. But despite his struggles, Habakkuk, through speaking with God, now sees things properly. He now sees things clearly. But now Habakkuk's problems are not theological issues or problems, but physical problems. Now, when Habakkuk thinks about the coming, advancing judgment from the Babylonians, verse 16, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. When he's thinking about that, it's not surprised. He's filled with fear and dread. You know, let's not pretend. Habakkuk, yes, he's a prophet, but he's still human, with human frailties. Verse 16, of course, his heart is going to pound, his lips are going to quiver, his legs are going to tremble. How can he have peace when calamity is coming? How is he going to endure it? And what we do need to know, this isn't just a lack of faith on Habakkuk's part. Okay, yes, sometimes our fear and perhaps over-worry, it can be because of a lack of trust and a lack of faith in God. But Habakkuk's not at that point anymore. Perhaps he was, but he's moved on from that. And yet still, when he looks at the Babylonians, he's filled with fear. And what we're going to do now is perhaps we're going to look at things in a funny order, but we're going to start by looking at Habakkuk's fear in verses 16 and 17. And then we'll see where we need to turn in the midst of that fear, in the midst of crisis. So our first point out of four is a fearful future. Perhaps that's what we're facing at the moment. And it's great comfort to know that these mighty prophets, these prophets of God, were human like you, like me. And their experiences and emotions and fears were the same things we experience. Habakkuk was fearful for the future. And there was plenty to fear. Look at the picture he paints for us, verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. What he's painting a picture for us is just a scene of devastation, of despair. And he's honest enough with us to tell us that when he heard about what God had in store for the future, he just trembled like a leaf. And that's not a lack of faith. We need to learn that there is a distinction between a lack of faith and just a weakness because we're human. Habakkuk's an example of that. That we can have the right theology. We can know that God is sovereign and in control. We can have a rock solid doctrine and still physically tremble. And maybe in these days, that's been what it's like for us, that when churches have stopped meeting, when jobs seem uncertain, when family have been in lockdown and perhaps near breakdown, maybe that has made you tremble, fear, anxious. Again, that could be down to a lack of trust in God's, or it could be because we all have human frailties. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, "For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust." God understands your human weakness. And looking back through scripture, our heroes of faith, we see that they had their weaknesses. We know from Abraham's life, who's considered to be the father of faith, he knew what it was like to fear. David's Old Testament, Israel's greatest king. He admits many, many times throughout the Psalms, he knew what it was like when his flesh just failed. Many of the prophets, like Habakkuk, like we're looking at, they had a hard message, a tough message to give to an evil people. And it felt as though many times they couldn't face the future. And sometimes the natural reaction is to be afraid, hearts pounding, legs trembling. It's not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, we see Jesus' disciples scatter and run away in fear. We're told John the Baptist doubted for a time when he was in prison before he was executed. The bold and the brave Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, "I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling." And perhaps a more modern day example, a missionary, Elizabeth Elliot, said, "Sometimes fear does not subside, and one must choose to do it afraid." Now, some of those examples, I guess, were a lack of faith. But some of them, there was that firm trust in God, but just a human weakness and human frailty. That is why Habakkuk says what he says in verse 16 here. And these examples show us God understands. It shows us it is possible to stand on God's words with trembling legs. What do you usually do when you're scared, when you're fearful of something? And I've got advice here from a psychiatrist's website. It's 5 steps on how to overcome your fear. So what do you do when you're scared? Here's 5 steps to take. So firstly, hop on the phone to your friends. Chat to your mates. Perhaps they can reassure you. Next one, point two, I'll try not to laugh, but apparently write a gratitude letter to your future self. Moving on. Point three, clean up the clutter. Apparently, Cleaning helps you think that you're more in control of things. Four, make a fear mind map. Apparently, if you examine what you're scared of, you can really see whether it's worth fearing or not. And fifth, finally, self-care all the way. It says, hop on your bike, go to the movies, put on your PJs, get a haircut, put a face mask on and relax. Now, I think there's better advice out there than that on how to overcome fear. And praise God, he does provide something a bit different here in Habakkuk. And the Bible shows us, it's consistent. It says it's even possible under such fearful conditions, such stress and anxiety, to actually rejoice. Look down at verses 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And maybe at the moment, with the future, maybe we are fearing the future. Maybe that is these COVID-19 days. Maybe it's your job security. Maybe it's what sort of world will my children grow up in. Maybe your weakness is that you just naturally struggle with stress, anxiety. And here, Habakkuk is an example. Habakkuk's example shows us something that will help. And even in the midst of these situations and circumstances, to have a joy. So, if you are fearing the future, if you're fearful about the future, point two is that we need to look at facts, not fiction. Facts, not fiction. For example, William Dobby in World War II, when the bombs were falling down around him in Malta, what could possibly sustain a person in that situation? And it was clear from onlookers that Dobby was sustained by a God he loved and who loved him. And when the Babylonians arrived and began to destroy the city, what could possibly sustain Habakkuk then? What does Habakkuk do? Well, have you noticed, perhaps when you've been going through the Psalms yourself, have you noticed that whenever the writer in that situation, like situations that we're talking about, he instantly looks back at the God of history? And he looks at a God dealing with men and women, and therefore he finds himself praising God. He finds himself rejoicing God despite the circumstances. And that's what Habakkuk does here. He reminds himself of certain great facts in Israel's history. Things we see in verses 3 to 15 is things like the deliverance of Israel from slavery, their passage through the Red Sea, their journey through the wilderness, the defeat of their enemies. In trying, difficult times, perhaps we're often tempted to just keep looking at the problem, keep looking at the negative, rather than looking back. We need to use the same methods and model that Habakkuk did here. And it may be that actually this will be the only thing that will cause us to endure these days ahead. It's looking back. I mean, because as we look at the world today, is there much to rejoice in? If we're ever in a place where we find ourselves just fearful of the future, like Habakkuk did, the best thing we can do is to look back at history. Why? Why does looking back help us so much with looking forwards, looking at the future? And it's because we must be concentrating upon facts and realizing that they are facts. Habakkuk goes into great detail here, telling us the great things God has done. He divided the Red Sea and divided the rivers of Jordan, verses 8 and 9. He halted the sun and the moon, controlling the very elements, verse 11. There is no question that the facts of the Bible need to be emphasized above everything else in these days. These days of fake news and bad news. And the point is, there is a danger in the church today when God's word is not taken as God's word. I'm sure we all know of churches where they don't use a Bible. Or if they do use a Bible, it's taken just as advice. It's taken out of context. Perhaps the Bible, they say, has some truth, but not all truth in it. And the danger of just liberal theology today, it doesn't take God's word as God's word. If God's word isn't real, if God's word isn't as it says it is, that gives us no hope. That gives us nothing to go on for the future. If the Bible is just a myth, if the Bible contains some truth but not all truth, we are saying that the actual history is not really important itself. If God did not actually do the things recorded in the Old Testament, the Bible might be just a really good piece of literature, but it's absolutely worthless to spend our time there looking for any kind of comfort, looking for any kind of peace or hope for the future. However, the Bible plainly shows that my comfort lies in facts. The fact that God has done certain things and they literally happened. The God I believe in is the God who did save his people from slavery, who did divide the Red Sea. And in reminding himself and us of these things, Habakkuk isn't just comforting himself by playing with ideas. He is speaking of things that God has actually done in history. That the Christian faith is based upon facts, not feelings, not ideas. If the facts recorded in the Bible are not true, then I have no hope. You have no hope or comfort. Because we're not saved by ideas, but by facts, by events that actually happened. The thing is, that's not enough. Establishing facts is all well and good. We can know they happened, but they're no good unless they tell us something. And the reason why it's vital that these things are fact and not fiction is because it tells us something of God. The reason why these things are fact and not fiction is because it tells us of the greatness of God. And that's our third point, God's greatness. Again, the facts by themselves are not enough. I mean, the story of Israel being saved from slavery in Egypt, it's a great story. It might make you want to go and see Joseph, the musical at the West End. But again, if the story stops there, it's pointless. You might be entertained by a story, but it's not going to provide you with anything else. But Habakkuk goes through these stories, these true stories, because it shows us about the greatness of God's power. Habakkuk reminds himself of the works that God has done. He reminds himself, verses 4 and 5, of what God did in Egypt, of the dividing of the Red Sea, verse 8. These things aren't just an illustration of deliverance, but an actual event that happened and by which God displayed his power. There are references to Mount Sinai, to the dividing of the waters of Jordan, verse 9. There's that striking phrase in verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in the heavens. God stopped the very elements. We can see that in Joshua 10. The God in whom we believe can act and does act, however, whenever he pleases. And so with crisis and calamity approaching, why does Habakkuk dwell and meditate on these stories? Well, these true stories are important because they reveal that greatness and power of God and how God still deals with his people. And so, this is a really important example for us today. If we have a fear that we just cannot control, that our legs tremble, our hearts pound, we need to look back. When Habakkuk actually did this, his nerves took a back seat, and while he was pondering the mighty, awesome facts of God, He was then filled with wonder. He was filled with praise. He even began to rejoice. He then felt he could face whatever may come in the future, because Habakkuk knew from looking back that God was a God who would not forget him, who would bring him through any trouble in the future. And so, to sum up, as we come to our last point now, as we come to a close in our series on Habakkuk, we're just going to summarise what these things mean for us throughout the whole book. And therefore, our final point is from fear to faith. This is what we've called the whole series. And as we close our series, what can we take from Habakkuk? I've been struck just how relevant this book is for us today. And yet, we're in a far better position than Habakkuk was. We can add to the pages of history that Habakkuk wrote about. We're in a position to see how God did everything that he said to Habakkuk would take place. It all came true. The Babylonians were raised up, and they did destroy the land. The Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon. God didn't let the Babylonians go unpunished. And eventually God brought a remnant back to Israel and back to Jerusalem. The city and the temple was rebuilt. We see that God was undeservingly good to his undeserving people. And praise God, we can go even further than that. Century after century, a saviour was promised to those living in the land of darkness. And finally, we get to Matthew's gospel, where we read that Isaiah quote, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." Jesus has come. We can look at the facts of Jesus' life. We can look back at his teaching, his miracles, his healing, his death. We can rejoice in the fact of the resurrection. We talk about our difficult days today, and they are. But if there was ever a situation that just seemed absolutely hopeless, it was when the Son of God was brutally murdered on a cross and buried in the grave. The disciples were confused, discouraged, everything seemed finished. But then the resurrection. God still shows his power. God showed he was still God, and that with him, nothing was impossible. We mentioned earlier, the Christian faith is based upon facts, not ideas. The resurrection of Jesus is not an idea. It is a literal, historical fact. If it's not, then we don't have the gospel. There was a BBC article published a couple of years ago at Easter time, and it said a quarter of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. A quarter of the people who describe themselves as Christians and do not believe in the resurrection are not Christians at all. Jesus didn't just live. Jesus is alive. He literally rose from the grave. Everything depends on the truth of this. And I know we're in a time of crisis with COVID-19, with the church facing persecution, with the decline of morals in so many different societies. But brothers, sisters, whatever the church has come up against in the world, it has survived. And very often it's actually thrived. God's people survived the invasion of the Babylonians back then. Christianity survived the Roman Empire despite the persecution. It survived the Dark Ages. The gospel grew greatly during the time of the Reformation. It will survive and potentially even thrive in our days as well. Spurgeon said, "The church may go through her dark ages, but Christ is with her in the midnight." And for you in your personal life, when all seems lost, when your worst happens, look back. Look back, and we will see that we have a God who works in the future. when we review things, when we meditate on things like Habakkuk did, we will end up rejoicing despite those circumstances. We read earlier in 1 Peter 1 verse 6, "And in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And then in verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy." And a man who saw this as well was the hymn writer of Amazing Grace, John Newton. And you'll notice in the song, Newton reflects on past grace, present grace, and in the hope of future grace. Perhaps later on, read slowly through the word yourself and reflect as Newton writes, as he says, "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." He looks back at the present and he sees hope for the future. He goes on, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." The thing is, over and above all these facts is the most glorious fact of all: Jesus Christ himself, where Christians can say, "I am his and he is mine." We are so blessed. We are so blessed that we are given so many details of his earthly life, his earthly ministry in the gospel, so that when we are in times of trouble, in times of crisis, we can look back. He is a savior who knows how you feel. He's a savior who knows what life is like because he lived in this world. Again, the incarnation isn't just an idea, it's a fact. In our confusion, our troubles, our weaknesses, where our hearts are pounding, our legs are trembling, we can have confidence that he understands. And from looking back at the past, we can be assured that he works in our day today. Look at the final line of the book. Look at the final line, verse 19. It says, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." I mean, what's going on there? The whole of this now has just been a song and a prayer. Calamity's coming, invasion and disaster is coming, and Habakkuk gets out his guitar and ends with song. And that's because he knows that despite the certain suffering that's on the horizon, he knows that God's going to be enough for him because he looked back. And when we do that, verses 18 and 19, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The sovereign Lord is my strength." Even with trembling knees, we can stand on his word. Finally, American pastor Paul David Tripp says this: "Hope is not a situation. Hope is not a location. Hope is not a possession. Hope is not an experience. Hope is more than insight or a truism. Hope is a person, and his name is Jesus." Let's just finish now with prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this amazing book, this so relevant book of Habakkuk. And Lord, we just pray that even if our hearts are pounding, even if our legs are trembling, that we would stand on the authority of your word, that we will look back at the God of history, a God who acts, a God who saves. And Lord, we pray that we would cling closer and closer to Jesus Christ in these days. And Lord, we just pray that we would be able to tell this message to those who are fearing, those who are struggling in these really trying times. And Lord, we pray that we'll be able to give them a message of hope, a message in which we can rejoice even despite our circumstances. So Lord, we pray that today we would rejoice in the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.